Yesterday was our nation's birthday. July the 4th is called Independence Day. And we celebrate that day as a remembrance of the... there was our text. Sorry, y'all. We'll come to that in just a minute. But anyway, it was our nation's birthday. And of course, we declared our independence from Great Britain in 1776. And this was a very remarkable period of history, and a wonderful nation came forth from that conflict, a nation founded upon the principles of Christianity, founded upon the fact that the Bible is God's Word, that God is sovereign, that He rules heaven and earth. And our founding fathers brought forth this nation with those principles as the guiding precept. But I want to talk about independence for just a minute, though. Can one truly be independent in this life? In one sense, yes. In another sense, no. Yes, we are free to make our own decisions. We are free moral agents. We possess the ability to exercise free will, to choose how we will live and what we will do. So yes, we can be independent. It is the goal of every parent to raise children who can be independent, who can function on their own and make their own life decisions, and take care of themselves and bring forth even more people into this world as their lives continue to unfold. It is our desire then to be independent, but when it comes to dependence or independent, we cannot be entirely independent. We have to be dependent upon God. We may reject God, we may refuse to believe and follow God, but God is still there. God is still there. He will not go away. All men are still going to be dependent upon Him, whether they were willing to admit it or not. Without Him, all of us would be doomed. To illustrate this, the church in Laodicea, the description that's made of them, illustrates this very point, that sometimes people think they're independent and don't need God, or they think they've got everything solved and every problem resolved, but the reality is that they are still not what they should be. As the church at Laodicea, John wrote these sobering words, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Revelation 3 and verse 17. To fail to realize how much we need God is to be in the same status, the same situation as the church at Laodicea. Man is dependent upon God whether he knows it or not. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to look this morning at three stories, one from the Bible and two beyond the time of Scripture, but that apply directly to the Scripture. This first story is found in Jeremiah chapter 36, verses 20 through 25. Regarding the son of Josiah, Jehoiakim, has the king of Judah. Let's read the text first, and then we'll talk about him. "And they went to the king into the court, but they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened that when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth." Verse 24, note this. "Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Jemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen." Early in the 6th century B.C., this one who literally tried his best to destroy the Word of God paid dearly for his ignorance and his arrogance. This was King Jehoiakim, king of Judah. He reigned for 11 years, and it was a disaster. He came to the throne at age 25. He was placed on the throne as a puppet king by Egypt's Pharaoh Necho II. Pharaoh Necho was on his way up to fight against Babylon, to help Assyria fight against Babylon. And Josiah took his army out and said, "You're not going up there." And Necho says, "Look, leave this alone. You don't have any part in this. Leave this alone. I'm not here to fight you. Go back and leave us. Let us go." And he would not. And Josiah ultimately was killed in the battle. Well, one of Josiah's sons took the throne and reigned for 3 months. Jehoiachin, I believe, was his name. He reigned for 3 months. He was removed because he was rebellious against Pharaoh Necho. And so Pharaoh Necho placed Jehoiakim on the throne as the puppet king of Judah. And he would have to pay big tribute to Egypt and all of this. So that's the story of how this happened, how he came to be the king. Though this man had the opportunity to follow the example of his godly father, this good King Josiah, he had the opportunity to follow his righteous example. But in Jeremiah 22, verse 15 and 16, it says, Jehoiakim turned to evil. Jeremiah describes him as a presumptuous ruler. He abused the people and mistreated the people. He persecuted and murdered God's servants. Jeremiah 26, we'll look at that in just a moment. And in fact, turn over to Jeremiah 26 to illustrate this story, to illustrate the attitude of this blatant murderous king. Now there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. When Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Achbor and other men who went with him to Egypt, and they brought Urijah from Egypt, brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with a sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. This just shows the attitude this man had toward God, toward God's prophets, and toward God's word. He was ruling over God's people, but he didn't care about God. Now that just illustrates the arrogant, calloused, cold-hearted attitude that people can develop. They can forget where they came from. They can forget how they were blessed. They can forget all that God has done for them and think that they have their own self-made man or own self-made woman and ignore God and ignore God's word and think they're going to get away with it. So God instructed Jeremiah to prophesy that unless these people repented, both the king and Jerusalem, that they would fall. Jeremiah 36. So Jeremiah had God's word recorded by his scribe Baruch, and he was instructed to read these prophecies to the people of Judah. God hoped they would repent and avoid their prophesied downfall. But when the princes heard Jeremiah's words, they told Jehoiakim about it. Jeremiah 36, verse 19. When the king heard the prince's account of Jeremiah's predictions, he sent an officer, said, "Go get the scroll and bring it to me." And that's when the scroll was read aloud. And when the man read several columns for the king simply cuts away part of it and burns it in the fire. The king continued till the whole scroll has been burned up. Now, there have been book burnings throughout history. Bible's still here. There have been efforts to remove the Bible from the public so that man could not have access to it. There are more Bibles today than there have been at any time in the history of the world. The Bible is still the number one selling book in the entire world. Always has been. There's never been a book that's sold anywhere close to what the Bible sells today. Jehoiakim apparently thought that he was accountable to no man. I am the king. I am sovereign. I am absolute ruler. No one instructs me. No one tells me. But God would have the last word. So here's what God did. He instructed Jeremiah to prepare another scroll like the first. See, that's the thing. You can burn it up, God will just do it again. And that's what he did. He says, you prepare another scroll like the first one, Jeremiah 36. And he had some very strong words for Jehoiakim. There was something a little different in this one. Listen to this. He shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity. Their iniquity, not just his. And I will bring on them on the inhabitants of Jerusalem and on the men of Judah all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. Jeremiah 36, verse 30 through 31. It goes on to say in another location that he would have the burial of a donkey. Basically, he would be thrown into the Gehenna, thrown into the pit, the fiery place where refuse and garbage was thrown. That would be the fate of King Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, of course, continued to defy, and he suffered the consequences. The Babylonians came, they defeated Judah, they dragged away in chains this king. Apparently he died either en route or shortly after he got to Babylon. The lesson of King Jehoiakim, though, applies to all leaders and all people. If you would attempt to destroy God's word, you're putting yourself in great danger. If you attempt to ignore and just reject God's word, likewise, you are putting yourself in great danger. Man cannot arrogantly challenge God without dealing with the consequences. God's word is the foundation of all knowledge, and unlike mortal men, it will endure forever. You and I are going to die. Our children are going to die. Our grandchildren are going to die. Our great-grandchildren are going to die. And the Bible is going to continue. As long as this world stands, the Bible will continue. Not because the Bible has life in itself. That's not it. But our God is the power. Our God is the power behind His Word. And this is His Word. This is His message. And if we don't want to accept it, that's our business. And if we're willing to suffer the consequences, so be it. That's your choice. That's my choice. But the fact of the matter is, I can do nothing to destroy God's Word. It will last. Men versus God, men versus God's Word. It's never going to come out on man's side. It's never going to work out for any man who would reject God. Now, this brings us back to the text that we read this morning in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. Let's look at this again. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is the flower of the grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. The word of the Lord endures forever. Man is like the grass. Man comes, man goes. The houses man builds, they get destroyed. The bridges, the fields that we plant, they get destroyed. It doesn't matter what man does. We can bring on this earth, we can talk about leave our footprint on this earth. This is one of the funny things to me about these environmentalists. They're worried about man's footprint on the earth. Let me tell you something. Man has so little effect. God has set this world up. It's going to take care of itself in spite of us. I'm not saying be a wasteful, foolish person. But let's just quit being so worried because we're going to destroy this earth. Folks, God is going to destroy this earth, not us. Not us. We're not going to be able to do it. He's not going to let us do it. Our footprint is like the grass, and it's like the flower of the grass, and it's going to go. But God's Word is going to stay. It is going to last forever. It endures forever. There's another story I want to share with you about Martin Luther. This is from the more recent past, about the 16th century. All right, now I know that's kind of hard for us, but this first story was from the 6th century B.C., so this is a whole lot closer to us now. Martin Luther lived in the 1500s, in the 16th century, and he actually wanted, believe it or not, he wanted to remove the book of James from the Bible. He did not like it. He did not like what it taught. He called it a straw gospel. That's what he called it, a straw gospel. Now, this was not a bad man, but he was a deluded man. He did what he knew to serve God. He did the best he knew to serve God, but he was deluded into thinking that the book of James should not be in the Bible, and his reasoning is a bit disturbing. You see, let's just ask, should James be in the Bible? All right? That's the question. Should the book of James be in the Bible? Okay? Well, Luther felt that James emphasized too much about works. That there's just too much talk about works in the book of James. It's just disturbed him because that did not fit Luther's doctrine of salvation by faith. It didn't fit. You see, Luther believed that man's only required response to God's offer of salvation was simply to trust in God's perfect love by faith. And that was it. No works, nothing required. No change, nothing required. Man simply needs to trust God's perfect love by faith, and he would be saved. This is what Luther believed and taught. His conclusion was that the works of obedience had absolutely nothing to do with man's redemption. And since man couldn't do anything to save himself anyway, nothing, no work that man could do would have anything to do with his salvation. And so we get the phrase, saved by faith alone. That's where that phrase came from. It originated with the followers of Martin Luther. Now, the followers of Luther today would say that faith must be, and this is a quote, faith must be the sole foundation of a believer, and that after it fully exists, then good works will flow from it. After faith fully exists, then good works will flow from it. The problem with this idea is the common theme throughout the Bible that man must obey God if he wants to be saved. This is a common thread throughout both the Old and the New Testament. If you want to be saved, you must obey God. Keep my commandments. Do according to all that is written. Keep my statutes. Obedience is the common requirement of anyone coming to God seeking salvation. Hebrews 11 is a good example of this. It reveals that we must put faith together with works or actions. Now, it's not to say that the works save us, but it's also not saying that faith by itself saves us. Look at this. It was by and through faith that Abel and Abraham and others obeyed God. They obeyed God by faith. Verse 4, verse 8 of Hebrews 11. In Psalm 119, those who obey God's law are praised. Those who keep His testimonies, who walk in His ways, who not only seek God with all their heart, but also diligently keep His precepts. Psalm 119, verses 1 through 4. Are you getting the picture? If we say we believe in God, that's great, but we are to live like we believe in God too. We are to live our lives in that way. We are to do the works that God has commanded us to do. We are prepared for good works. We're to be ready for every good work. Works will not save us. I agree with that. Works will not save us. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us. It's the grace and mercy of God that saves us. Works will not save us. But if I do not obey the Lord, I will not be saved. I will not be saved. If I ignore God's word, if I don't obey, if I don't submit, if I don't serve the Lord, I will not be with the Lord in heaven. If I live my life the way I choose and do what I want to do and I say what I want to say the way I want to say it and I conduct myself the way I want to live my life, I am not serving the Lord. I may claim to have faith. I may claim to be a Christian. But if I am not obeying God, then I am not a Christian. It's that simple, brethren. All you can see, action is required. You have to do something if you want to be saved. Now, what you do See, this is so confusing, isn't it, Melvis? It's confusing. Because what you do will not save you. What you do will not save you. But if you don't do it, you won't be saved. Does that make sense? What you do is not going to save you. You can be baptized 100 times. It will not save you. You can repent all you want. It will not save you. It's the blood of Jesus that will save you. It's the grace and mercy of God that will save you. But you will not be saved if you do not do what God said. How can people not see that? How can they not see that? If you take the offered gift, this free gift of salvation, if you accept the gift, if you take the gift, that is doing what God says. That is obedience to God's commands in faith. That's what that's all about. A New Testament verse that would refute Martin Luther's teaching that you only need faith and once you have it, works will follow, is found in Revelation 14, verses 12 and 13. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They keep the commandments of God. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them. They still do something. They do something. The book of James makes it very clear that if you wish to be saved, you have to obey the Lord. This is why Luther didn't like it. But I want you to notice what the book of James says right here. Whoop, sorry. Go backwards. Ken, back me up. Back me up. Three. It won't back up. Go. Forward one. Man, y'all are getting my thunder here. I like my little red remote, but I think I'm going to throw it in the garbage and get me another one. Get me an Auburn one. It'll work better, right? I thought some of you folks would jump on that, but you let it go. Y'all have some class after all. Okay. In James 2, verses 18 through 24, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. James chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. Now, brethren, Luther didn't like that. It did not fit his theology. It didn't fit his idea of how salvation came to man. And so he wanted it taken out. It will not work. And now we come to the most recent attempt to downplay and ignore the Word of God. The Supreme Court's recent decision to legalize gay marriage. This is an abomination. It is a perversion that is plainly condemned in both the Old and New Testaments of the Bible. Homosexuality is a sinful practice, and it will cost those who engage in such their immortal souls. This is a fact revealed in Scripture. You can try to dress it up. You can try to give it a bath. You can try to perfume it. You can powder it. You can decorate it. You can put flowers and garlands and pictures around it. You can do everything you can to make it look good and smell good and feel good. But the reality is, homosexuality is an abomination against God. And it is not appropriate for our government to say that, yes, they have the legal right to marry. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Marriage will bring forth children when when the laws of nature are in place. You have a fertile male and a fertile female, they will bring forth children from this union. That will never happen, ever, 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 in this kind of an abominable relationship. Now, be that as it may, this is simply showing that man continues to fight against God. That's all this is. And it's so infuriating. Now, let's see if this works. There you go. It just makes you just want to slap some sense into the heads of your leaders, don't it? You know, you just want to tell them, read your Bible. But that's not going to get it. That's not enough. Because they don't believe the Bible. They rejected the Bible. They don't. They're just like Jehoiakim. They will not follow the Bible. They do not recognize the authority of the Bible. And so when people are this way, you know, what can you do? We pray for them and we continue to live right before God ourselves. But the fact of the matter is, it's right in front of us. If we will simply read our Bible, we will see that God does not permit such to go on. Understand this. The Bible is not a bag of trail mix. You can't just pick and choose what you want. I got to tell y'all something about Ron Clayton, what he used to do to me in India. I always carried me a big can of mixed nuts. Because many times when you're over there, you don't get to eat a meal. You're out working, you're preaching a meeting at 11, 12 o'clock at night, and no supper. So there you are, you know. So we're in the car riding back to the hotel or wherever we're staying. And, you know, no meal. So I'd have this bag of nuts, this can of nuts in my backpack. And so I'd pull it out and Ron'd say, let me have some of those. Well, Ron would do this. He would take my can of nuts and he would pick through and pick out the nuts that he wanted. And he would leave the rest of them. He'd pick through and he'd get all the cashews and leave me all the almonds. Well, now I like almonds, but I like cashews too. Right? Well, but so many people want to do the Bible the same way. They pick through and they'll take what they like out of it. They'll take what they want out of it and they'll leave the rest. And just ignore that. There have been many efforts through the years to try to minimize the Word of God and pick and choose. But folks, if God is real, and He is, and if the Bible is God's Word, and it certainly is, and if God expects us to obey Him, well, you know the truth on that. We cannot be independent from God or His Word. We can declare our independence from Great Britain. We can declare our independence from our mom and dad. But we cannot declare our independence from God. We need God, and we will need God all of our lives. You can take the Bible, and you can shred it, you can burn it, you can alter it, you can reject it. God's Word will never be destroyed. The most common practice among those who claim to believe the Bible is God's Word and who will not follow it is seen in the condemnation of Jesus upon the Jews in Matthew 15, 1-9. Follow along. This will be our last reference this morning. Last new reference. I will make one refer back one more time to 1 Peter. But follow along in this text. Matthew 15, 1-9. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Jesus one-upped them, didn't he? Well, your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders. Well, why do you transgress the commandments of God? Oops. Because of your tradition. What? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or his mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. In other words, I gave my money at church. I don't have anything to buy you for lunch. I'm sorry, Mom, you're going to go hungry because I gave at church. I don't have anything left. Then he's not required to honor his father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For years, Ken, help me. Somehow the reverse is not working on this. One more back. For years, the Southern Baptist Convention met with a lot of different groups. And fortunately, the conservatives have continued to win out. And I thank God for it. Because what they've done, they've met together for years and years and years, and they've had an ongoing debate for years and years and years. Is the Bible God's Word, or does the Bible contain God's Word? And many of the liberal groups were wanting to say it contains God's Word. This way, it's the trail mix. You pick and choose. But fortunately, the conservatives have won out so far. And they continue to maintain that the Bible is God's Word. Well, thank God for that. Thank God for that. Because it is God's Word. It's not merely containing truth. It is truth. It is the truth. The Bible defines truth. It tells us what truth is. And you can trust your Bible just like you can trust the God who wrote it. And so I close this morning where we started, where this lesson started, with this passage in 1 Peter 1, verse 25. Just remember this: the Word of the Lord endures forever. You can trust your God. You can trust your Bible. You can trust that God will always be the same, and He will always condemn that which is wrong, and He will always hold up the hands of those that are living righteous before Him and doing what's right. God will always be God. We must always make up our mind to follow Him. We must always choose to obey His commandments, submit to His will. Don't be like Jehoiakim and just cut out what you don't like. Don't be like Martin Luther and try to come up with ways to explain away and remove what you don't agree with. Don't be like the Supreme Court and just completely ignore what God has to say. Be a child of God. Submit to Him and do His will. If you're not a Christian today, what better time than right now to come to God and submit your life to Him, to obey His commands, to be His child. If you believe in Jesus, then salvation is going to be yours, because you're going to do what He tells you to do. If you will then repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin, God will wash every sin away by the blood of His Son. And you will be a child of God. Your name will be written in the Lamb's book of life in heaven. God will make a reservation for you in that heavenly home. A reservation that if you will be faithful to Him will never be canceled. So make up your mind to become a child of God today. And if you're already one of His people but you've not been faithful, rededicate your life to Him today while you can. Make that firm commitment: I'm going to serve God.